How's everyone doing? Good. This is our last time together. And it's just been a rich time in God's Word. And I got to tell you, it's been as fulfilling to me to be on this end in teaching and just what God has really been teaching me over the last 3 or 4 weeks and putting, you know, these presentations together. You know, the title for today, and this is really our send-off. Have you ever been to, you know, when I was growing up, we go to camp up in the San Bernardino Mountains Forest Home and, you know, Indian Village, you know, and then we did the ranch, and then we did high school, and then we did, you know, career singles. But you always get to the end of that camp, and you're just, it's almost like a send-off, you know. And so I'm making it kind of just a review of what we've done, but just with a charge for us just to really meditate on the things that we've been talking about. It's been fun to give a message on in the morning and then for us to really talk about it and really talk about how that really marinates into each of our souls. And it's been fun to interact with you all because you've all been reacting to it in different ways. And that's what the Word does. You present the Word, and then the Holy Spirit takes it, and it just kind of melts into your soul a certain way. And your experience is different than your experience. But yet we are being conformed to the image of the Lamb, the Lord. But then how shall we live is really the title for today. How then shall we live? We talked about the fact that, you know, our inside soul is connected to how we act outwardly. There's just that inseparable connection. And then we looked at authentic faith, that authentic faith is outside of us, but it can transform us. But if we're not in Christ, that's not going to take place. It's always going to be kind of a candy coating, if you will, like an M&M. You know, you can't change the inside with that candy coat, and it's the same. If you're not in Christ, all you can do is, this isn't a matter of just making certain little tweaks about how you behave, what you say, you hold your mouth, whatever. But the fact is that everything that's going on inside of you continues to go on the way it goes on. But if we want to adjust that, we can through, of course, the Word and the Holy Spirit. And we learned that our lights need to be shared. We're here for each other, right? And ultimately, at Countryside Bible, even the questions last night, that if we were just to stay within the parameters of 128, we would be really failing the obligation for us to really meld and mend with the whole body at large at Countryside Bible. And most of you are involved in ministries outside of 128. I'm really proud that you've invested in that. And that's one of the reasons why you don't meet on a Sunday, right? So that you can be involved, so you can exercise your spiritual giftedness, and then you get to encourage, of course, on Wednesday night. So that's what's really cool about that. And then authentic faith strives to be thankful, right, rather than complaining. And we won't beat that dead kitty anymore, right? I mean, we all know about complaining, and you all have been joking about it on the, you know, and it's been, but yet seriously speaking, we're all sensed. Like this morning, my computer wasn't working, and all of a sudden I started, oh, wow, I'm complaining right now, you know? So, and it's there, and I'm glad that we're sensitized to it. And then authentic faith is to be exemplified. And we looked about, man, just yesterday, all of the folks that we looked first of all at the Lord Jesus Christ, right? God, man. And then, of course, Paul, Timothy, and Epaphroditus. And so today it's authentic faith teaches us how then shall we live. Are you striving? Am I striving to be authentic? And so you're the only ones that can answer that question. And you know, it's kind of like this. We're growing in Christ, but there are some times when we just don't feel like it, right? But nonetheless, the command is there, and we need to understand that by and large we're doing an upward progression as we grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's look at Philippians chapter 2. Wow, that's a surprise, right? And let's go ahead and just for the last time, let's just read our section. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. I love that. You know, we need to understand, I kind of just, this is going to be a very, very, just a very, very easy outline to think about, but where are we, you know, right now in our culture? Where are we right now? And then where do we live? And then how do we live is really the three things that we'll look at. So where are we? We're in a corrupt, you know, nation, right? And we're all, go to Romans chapter 1. And just to be reminded, the fact that really our country right now is under judgment. Our country right now is, you know, we could basically elect all of the correct politicians to go to, you know, the White House and go into all of the positions that are available, but we would still be experiencing the same problems that we're experiencing today as a country because we're under the judgment of God. When you think about it, started back, you know, what, years ago with the sexual revolution, and then it migrated then, of course, to all the reprobate things that are going on. And Romans 1 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and wickedness of those who live by their wickedness to suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them. But what happens? They ever since the creation of the world, his eternal power and divine nature is invisible." So no, none of us are without excuse. But then, verse 22, claiming to be wise, what? They became fools, and their minds were darkened. And they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for an images resembling a mortal human being, birds or four-footed animals or reptiles. And then it says, God gave them up because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie. And then we get to verses 26 and 27 and 28, and we get into all the LGBTQ stuff that is just really infiltrating everything that we look at, our media, our government, our politics. You can't even go to Disneyland now without having it just confront you right in the face. And so we are a nation that's being judged, and we need to be sensitized to that and understand that. So we are. So what do we do is the next question. You know, if that's the case, do we let's go find a cave that we can hide in, right? No. We are here. What we are to do, we are to live life in the midst of this wicked world. So the world is wicked, right? And that's the answer. But what are we as believers to do? We're supposed to live right in the middle of all this so that we can affect change, so that God can affect change through us as salt. And that's really the second part. And that's what he's saying. So that, look at verse 12 back to Philippians chapter 2:15. "So that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation in which you shine like stars in the world." Just think about that. You are shining as stars. And, you know, I was out walking, you know, two nights ago, and it was so incredible because we'd finished out here and just had just a glorious time in the evening. And then just a couple of hours later, I was walking down in the cabin, just two cabins over. They were just having a party, and they were all drunk, and they were all just, you know, and in three. And I thought, wow, what a contrast, you know, to what's going on here on this campus. And just to, and I, it just reminded me, we're in this beautiful, beautiful forest and the moon and everything, and here's this wickedness. And that's exactly what it's like, that we have such a beautiful country to live in, but yet we're right in the midst of a wicked generation. And so we want to stay right where we're at, not to fold into it and not to be compromised by it, but to stand out as stars against the backdrop. And that's a stellar in a reference to stars. It's almost the sensation of looking up in the sky at nighttime and seeing the brilliant stars. Or even, it includes planets. So just how bright the moon has been. Or I don't even have a flashlight. When the moon gets up there, you can walk all around here. Why is it? Because it's lighting up the darkness. And that's really the imagery that we have right here. So that takes us, you know, where are we, or where do we live? We live in a corrupt world, right? And it's crooked. It's bent. And there's nothing is going to straighten that out except individual people coming to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and that growing and spreading. And that's exactly what our job is. And then what are we to do? Live life in the midst of this wicked world. And then it comes to our question, then how do we live that life? And we talked about it. First of all, we admire Christ, right? He's the one that we've fallen in love with. We admire Christ, and without Christ, we can't do anything, right? I admire Christ. Without Christ, you can't do anything. John 15:5 says this, "I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can't do anything." So that's it. So we're in a wicked world, We're here seated, and wherever you work, even in Christian environments or whatnot, you go down to the gym, apartment, all of those, we are reminded that we're in a wicked world. We need to admire Christ is really the first thing. And I would say another plea, if you haven't repented and you haven't asked Jesus Christ to forgive your sins, if by faith you haven't trusted what he has accomplished on the cross, please, before you get in that car and leave today, make this that beginning point. It is just so important. And then all of these other things will make sense to you, especially when the Holy Spirit floods your life and you have the discernment now to really understand what you're reading in God's Word. And for the rest of us who are saved, let's continue to do that repetition. But whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can't do anything. And so that's really our focus. MacArthur says this, and I love this quote, "In the doctrine of sanctification, what the Bible basically teaches is that your effectiveness as a Christian is directly related to the proximity in which you live in intimate fellowship with Christ." You get that? I'll say that again. "In the doctrine of sanctification, what the Bible basically teaches is that your effectiveness as a Christian is directly related to the proximity in which you live in intimate fellowship with Jesus Christ. The heart and soul of sanctification, or spiritual growth, or becoming all you need to be, is bound up in your union with Christ." And that's just an abiding branch, like I read before. "And you are chosen, you're in him before the foundations of earth. You were chosen to become like him throughout all eternity." And I like Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. It says, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles me and you." And what does it say? "Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." Fixing our eyes on who? Jesus. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the what was set before him? Joy? Joy? We're talking about the cross. So what he's looking at is the trouble that Christ was looking at the cross. He looked beyond that to see what the fruit was going to be from that crucifixion, burial, and resurrection. "Who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down in the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, that you will not grow weary and lose heart." I love that. You know, it's interesting. When we looked at Philippians chapter 2, do you realize, if you look at the word, like the word Lord, okay, just do a word search with Lord. Paul alone mentions the word Lord 357 times, the Gospels 77 times, and the general epistles 64 times. But don't you think Paul, through the control of the Holy Spirit, is trying to communicate something to us that how Christ-centric we should be in our focus? When you look at the word Lord Jesus Christ, and I love that term. I think Pastor Tom was saying how much he loves the term Lord Jesus Christ. Paul alone mentions Lord Jesus Christ when he's writing 66 times. The Gospels 6 times, and the general epistles 13 times. So don't you see that what Paul is really, through the control of the Holy Spirit, is trying to communicate to us is that we need to be fixed on Christ. You know, you, Vikram, you know, you, Esther, anyone, you know, we need to basically understand that we can do nothing apart from the strength that God provides through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what Paul said in 4:13. I can do all things through who? Christ, who strengthens me, or it's him who strengthens me, but we're talking about Christ. You know, so we need to admit the fact that that we need to admire Christ and admit that without Christ we can do nothing. And then we need to acknowledge God's written word. You know, we sang that yesterday, holy words long preserved for our walk in this world. I love ancient. There were times when I first heard that song, I would bawl in the church. And then I would cry. When I was first at Countryside, Seth started introducing that into our music. And then there, after a couple of years when we'd sing it, I wasn't crying anymore. It says, why am I not? And I'm not just saying I have to, but I'm just saying I was coming a little bit more desensitized, not just to the song, but there are times in my life when the word is just not as precious to me as it should be. And that was a wake-up call for me to really, to let my emotions just be totally wrapped up into the amazing thing that we have in what God has revealed in his book. Words of life, words of hope, give us strength, help us cope. In this world where we roam, ancient words will guide us home. You know, what's John 17 say? John 17:17, sanctify them in what? In truth, for your word is truth. Proverbs 30:5-6, every word of God proves true. Isn't that cool? And we could go on, and I had a whole ton of verses I could repeat at this. Psalm 119, happy are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Whenever you see law of the Lord, just scripture. Old Testament, New Testament, just substitute it. And, you know, we could say, well, that's the Mosaic. It doesn't matter. It's the Word of God. And what the psalmist is saying in 119 is that we need it. We need to fix our attention on that. So we admire Christ. We acknowledge, embrace his written word. And then prayer, ask. We ask. Prayer is the lisping of the believers, the believing infant. Let me repeat that. This is Spurgeon. He says, prayer is the lisping of the believing infant. We cry out, right, in prayer. And that's, a lot of times I'll do some counseling, like, well, this person has a personal problem with sexual sins or lust or ambition or whatever it is. And the first thing I'll ask that person is, how much have you prayed about it? How much have you cried out to God? And they'll just get that blank stare. You know, they've gone to their friends, they've gone to all the fixing type of websites, or, I have a problem with gluttony or overeating, so I'm just going to pop this pill and it's going to make everything right. Instead of dressing, hey, why don't you cry out to God with it? And you're not complaining either, because we talked about that yesterday. He can fix it. So we want to come to the throne and say, God, I'm really struggling with this sin. I'm really struggling with the propensity to go in this direction. And I really do believe if you're earnest with that prayer, and we were talking on the trail, well, sometimes I don't want to go to God with that prayer because I like what I'm doing, you know, in that given moment. But that's our knee-jerk reaction. We need to not listen to our emotions and ask. If you admit you can do nothing, you say, oh, God, help me, ask, and you will receive. You know, Christ said in John 16:24 to his disciples, until now you have not asked for anything in my name, and ask and it will you will receive, so that your joy be made complete. So, you know, the invitation is there. And I really do think that we need to call upon the Lord in the day of trouble, Psalm 50:15. You know, and so that's really important. So in addition to that, do we really trust God that he's going to really do or affect that change that we're asking for him? And so we need to be assured or trust. So we're looking at admire Jesus Christ, admit that we need him. We need to acknowledge, embrace God's written word. And then we need to ask. And then we need to really have that trust to know that God can affect that change within us. I trust a specific promise. I think this is the right at the heart of the matter, Lord. I trust your promise that you have tailor-made these trials in my life so that I'll grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it might be an evangelism situation we're talking about last night, where you're sitting next to someone in an airplane or on a bus or, you know, whatever, and you or Steve comes walking up to you at the graveyard, and there's really no reason for him to be there, but you figure it out. God sends him. So you cry up to God and say, God, help me know exactly the right words to say, Steve, or the guy sitting next to me, or your friend who desperately needs Jesus Christ, and you haven't shared the gospel to that person yet. You know, but trust that when you do present that those words are not going to return void. It might be a sexual temptation. It might be a financial situation where you just don't have the money and you just don't know how you're going to get to the next, you know, paycheck. Have you prayed about it? You know, and are you assured in trusting in God that he will answer that prayer? And so it's really, you know, you can almost hear God say, I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you. Isaiah 41:10. You're personalizing it and realizing that God is really bent, if you will. God stoops down. He hears the humble cry, and he desires to be glorified through helping you in the given situation that you're in. in 2 Corinthians 9:8, it says, I will make all grace abound to you. You know, if God took all the time to get you saved, right? We were dead and we came to a saving knowledge of Jesus. If Christ has spent all that time getting us saved, then how much easier it is for him. He saved us. He resurrected us. He spiritually put us on a plane where we're going to be in heaven. If he did all of that through the blood of Christ on the cross, don't you think he can actually help those problems that we have each and every day? And the answer, of course, is yes, it is. So there's more, a lot more I could say. But Piper says, we do the acting. We are the actor and God is the miracle maker. He said, just press out, start moving, trust in God and be assured that he's going to help you, that he's going to strengthen you, that he will meet every need. Give us this day our daily bread, right? That's the promise. Daily bread means everything that you need to live is basically what that is. So it takes us really to the next thing. The trust and then to act. Act in obedience to God's word. Expect God to act under and in and through your acting so that it is decisively his acting. So just start moving and just see how he strengthens your spiritual muscles. He carries you. You become obedient. You go say, emotions, okay, I'm going to play this aside. Holy Spirit, energize me. I'm praying to God. Help me get through this situation. Then God is going to come behind you and support you and affirm you. And you are going to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. So admire, admit, acknowledge, ask, assure, and act it out. Move forward. Piper says, act out the spiritual miracle and the transformation going on inside of you. Christ is in you. Work out your own salvation, of course, in fear and trembling. By the Spirit, Romans chapter 8. Put to death the deeds of the body, Romans 8:13. So that we do the acting, we're the actor, and God is the miracle maker, the spiritual miracle maker, and transforming us into his image. Isn't that incredible? Because he's doing it all, right? We just have to not put those roadblocks and barriers and keep him from doing what he is doing. Appreciate, that's the final one. Be thankful. Be thankful. I mean, that's what Paul is. He's thankful. For how many times does he say, joy? You are my joy. And he's looking at the Philippian church. And that's exactly what we need to be thankful, despite the circumstances. You know, someone has said, the more we have, and we're in a really saturated materialistic society, the more we have, the less we appreciate it. The more we have, the more we complain. And that's really what we're seeing in America today. You walk down and just watch people and just the lack of joy. And just overall, when you look at most people, they have everything they need. They have the nice cars, they have the food, they have the great houses and everything, but they're not in Christ. And they're dissatisfied. And your thankful heart is going to make you stand out. What's making that guy tick? Why is he so happy? And they're going to come up to you. Why are you so happy? What's making Elijah? What you stand out, and why are people? You know what makes you tick? And then that's an opportunity then to evangelize. But you are going to stand out when you appreciate the Lord Jesus Christ. So these are just some last questions I wanted to leave with you. How much do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? How committed are you to the unity of the local body of believers? How do you organize and manage your free time? I mean, we could do a whole weekend on free time, right? That might be a really good focus. I mean, the Puritans talked so much about not wasting time and maximizing it and building that foundation so that you could be most effective. Those guys were brilliant. I mean, they learned multiple languages. They were smart. They were in the books for the purpose of glorifying God. But how do you manage your time? Oh, what do you ponder and think about most of the time when you're alone? What conversations pour from your mouth most of the time? Let me ask you this one as a single, and it could apply to me. Who are you dating or looking for as a soulmate? What are the primary qualities that attract you to a potential partner or friend? You know, really, and you're really revealing a lot about yourself if you're looking for the external as opposed to the internal. I'm not saying that's bad. I mean, Solomon accentuates the beauty of a woman in songs. But what I'm saying is if that's the only thing you're looking at and that's all you care about, then you're revealing where your heart is, really. As opposed to a woman who is beautiful and pretty, but yet more important to that is her attraction to the Word of God, her love for the Word of God, or a guy who will, you know, in a dating relationship, will guide you, woman, through. That even in the dating and the friendship, man, that guy basically drives me to the Scripture. That guy's in the Word all the time. That guy is really, I'm learning so much from this relationship. Those are the types of guys, women, that you want to be attracted to, because that's what's going to get you through marriage, and that's what's going to make a 42-year marriage so pleasant and so wonderful and almost like heaven on earth, when you're married to someone that loves the Word and you both love the Word. And again, that magnet, the iron filings attracting to the magnet, you're both magnetically being attracted in your love for the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's just going to sandwich you together along with all the other things that are part of an incredible marriage. How do you manage your money? What are your investments? How much money are you giving to the church, for all this stuff? Or are you in debt because you've bought all these toys and now you're paying them off? And I know I was in your position. Patty and I were just dirt poor when we were your age, so I understand that. But sometimes we get in those situations because we want that little that toy and this toy, or we have a car that we can't afford. Now I'm sounding like David Ramsey, but but no kidding. And what he says wisdom wise is true. I mean, I drive my cars into the ground. The pig is my Jeep. And the reason why I call it the pig is because it is a pig, and then my van has 300,000 miles on it. But you know what? I only pay $600 a month for all the insurance. And so that allows me to use my money where I want to use it. See what I'm saying? So what's driving you in your financial decisions? Who are your closest friends? And like I said that last night, do you have friends that are going to build you up and point you Godward? Those are all important. What do you see yourself doing in 5 years from now, 10 years from now, 40 years from now, 42 years from now? That path, we talked about that last night. What is that path that you've set before you? And is it a God-centered path? And that's so important. So how then shall we live? Let's close right now with 2 Peter chapter 3. This is just an incredible passage because we talked about prophecy before. Prophecy should drive you to your knees. Prophecy should be the thing that really drives you to alter your life in lieu of the temporality of the earth. And, 1 Peter, he's basically going after the false teachers in chapter 2 and 2 Peter chapter 2. But 2 Peter chapter 3, he goes on and talks about end times. He's talking about the uncreation of the world, the day of the Lord. And we're going to have a new heavens and new earth. And so he says, it's going to come as a thief in the night, in verse 10. And he goes on and he says, things are going to melt down with a fervent heat, both in the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. And in the Greek, there's this great sucking sound, really that great noise. You can almost say, everything is just going to be uncreated and then recreated, new heavens and the new earth. So given that, given the future, given the fact that this is just temporal, what's the therefore? Therefore, in verse 11, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening to the coming of the day of God? And that is just, in fact, when I did my dissertation, that was really the overall application. In fact, if you want to talk about creation, this is a creation moment, and it won't be long. And so what's so cool is that besides Genesis chapter 1 and besides Genesis chapters, 7, 8, when you have the flood, this chapter right here has more creation in it than any other passage in the Old and New Testament, because it has the creation of water. And then it says that same water that was created is going to be used to destroy the earth early on in 2 Peter 3. And then he talks about a future melting down, and then a new heavens and the earth. There are four historical events in 2 Peter 3, and two of them happened in Genesis. And in light of the future, how then shall we live? So I have something that I need for Angel to pass out to everyone. Everyone needs to get one. And if your friend's not here, if they had to leave early, just grab one for them. I'm going to leave the rest with Vikram, and then you can use them. This is the coin. And the bag is ripping up because the coins are so heavy. So while Angel's handing these out, Patty and I designed these coins when I got out of the Air Force. And every in the military, every unit has its own medallion, if you will, or coin. And what you do is you hold it. And so when, like, let's say last night, if I challenged all of you and threw my coin down, the people that didn't have the coin would, they would have to treat us all to soda. When I was in the Air Force, it would be kegs of beer. I didn't drink it, but that's what it would be, hundreds and hundreds of dollars of worth of alcohol, if you know, but we're not using it that way. But let me read you the military coin. The intent of the coin is to continue the tradition of the military, the esprit de corps that's established among units. Now, I'm not in the military anymore, but we minted the coin. Patty and I were in Korea. We were walking one day, and we designed that as we talked back and forth. So on one side of the coin, you have the Word of God, and you notice that the earth is not flat. It bubbles out a little bit, and we're not going to talk about flat earthers. But the cross, so it, and it has the Colossians passage. Colossians chapter 1. But if you flip it over, on the other side, you have the Word of God. You have the Machaira sword. And what verse is there? 2 Peter 3. How then shall we live? And so that's what's so cool about that, is that it's a reminder, if you put it in your pocket, in your purse, or whatever, it's a reminder of the fact that we have a responsibility to flesh out the things that we've been talking about. Time. It was World War I. American volunteers from all over the country formed flying squadrons. And so one guy basically said, I'm going to make medallions for my whole unit. So he got in a plane during World War I, got shot down behind enemy lines, took off all his uniform and stuff, put on old ratty clothes. He was basically not kidnapped, but the French resistance grabbed him up. They thought that he was a spy. They were about to shoot him in a firing squad. Thank you, French. You know, it's just a French thing, right? I know there's a few of you are French. Sorry, Chance. I know you have a French name. So what we're going to do is, so anyway, he remembered the medallion. So he took the medallion out and had his emblem on there, and he showed him to it. So instead of shooting him, they gave him a bottle of wine. Yeah. Yeah. And so that's it. So that's the challenge, and that's where it came from. But here are the rules of engagement. Your coin should be carried at all times. A challenge may be issued at any time. You can have a lot of fun with it. You know, so if you need another one or you lose it, he's got extras. You know, you're responsible for your coin. If someone else challenges you with this coin, you are responsible for the challenge. The challenge is constituted by a verbal request to produce or show your coin. So if, and this is for a drink, fruit juice, whatever, you can name it. But the point is that if he doesn't have his coin, but if he has his coin or she has his coin and you challenge them, then you owe them. So you got to be careful if you're going to challenge or not. But there's a spiritual side of the coin. That's what I want to get to. It just be reminded of our charge this weekend, especially. But really, 2 Peter chapter 3 brings it all together. More important than the history, realize that when you feel the coin, know that I'm praying for you as a ministry. And you can even use it as an opportunity to pray for each other in the 128 ministry. Just one more thing, and then we're going to close. What was really cool about this weekend is Nathan Armstrong. I had his grandfather rebound Patty's Bible. And so he brought it up here to give it to me because that was the most convenient way to do it. But you realize this Bible, the last time this Bible was here, and this is when we had a ceremony like this, and Jonathan. Yeah, it was Jonathan Anderson. And Patty was here sitting in one of these chairs, and she had this Bible. So isn't it kind of neat that it was brought up to here, and it was brought here, and it really represents someone who is maybe another example that you all keep reminding me about. I can't get away from people, and they're talking to me about a godly woman who is equally an example, like Epaphroditus. And that's what's so cool about all that. Well, I wanted to read just a couple of little Patty quotes in here that basically so that she can kind of be reminded, and maybe she even wrote these things down when she was with Jonathan Anderson. How can I further your kingdom, Lord, when I'm often so wrapped up in my own? Christ must become the center of everything. Wow, that sounds familiar. He must become the center of everything in my life. True humility is realizing that others are more important than ourselves and looking for the ways to serve them. Wow. Here's another one. A good character is the best tombstone. A good character is the best tombstone. Those who love you and were helped by you will remember you when forget-me-nots have withered, or when flowers have withered, or with things that they possessed wither. But that the relationship, the way that you invest in others, is what Patty is saying. Carve your name on hearts, not on marble tombstones. And that was Spurgeon. So she was quoting Spurgeon when she said that. Here's on leadership. The single greatest tool of leadership is the power of an exemplary life. You know, it's almost like she was sitting over there taking notes. It's easier to follow a pattern than a precept. Wow, where did she get that? You know, we're talking about the precepts that are in God's Word. It's easier for us to look at them fleshed out in the exemplary conduct of you. Examples show us what precepts can't and show us that precepts are possible. I think she got that from MacArthur when she was sitting at Grace Community Church. We were there for 3 years. That sounds like something from MacArthur. Principle can only tell us our duty. Example assures us we can do it. May my life be an example of humble, sacrificial service. What have I sacrificed in ministry to others? May I give my life away for a cause other than my own self-fulfillment. That was the last quote in her Bible before she went home. And it was pretty fresh, too. I mean, the ink, I can feel it being fresh right now. Well, we conclude, and I thought maybe I'd just conclude in a word of prayer, and then I'll give it back over to you, okay? And before we pray, just to know that I was just about 35 minutes, so I behaved myself. Father God, we do thank you. Thank you for this wonderful time. Father, it has had such an incredible, profound impact on my own life. And I hope it's the same with all of us, that we'll be able to think back on this weekend 5, 10, 15 years from now and know exactly what it was about. And just kind of piercing down as deep as we can in something that just seems so simple about, you know, complaining, grumbling. We're talking about a crooked generation. We're talking about us living as lights against the backdrop of the wickedness of this generation. And so we thank you. We thank you for the examples of Jesus Christ. We thank you that we have salvation in him. And it's all about us falling more and more in love with him. And then we look at Paul. Man, what a man. What sacrifices he made, Father, for you. And then we look at Timothy, an elder in the church. And then we look at Epaphroditus, who is possibly a deacon or just a member of a church who just expressed such faithfulness that he was trusted with basically taking provisions to Paul in prison and then carrying back the very letter that we are reading today. And that was Epaphroditus. And then we see so many examples, the leaders that are in this group right now, for Esther and Vikram and the folks that we can look up to and exemplify at Countryside Bible. And then even to close with Patty. And she lives on. Why? Because she invested, not because she needs to be glorified, but that Christ lived in her, displaced her selfishness, and she lived a life that we can all live if we follow that same pattern and example. And we'll pray all these things. God, please guide us home safely. It's a long drive, and keep us safe. May we, those guardian angels, protect us and keep us from getting in any horrific accidents. And we just look forward to fellowshipping back together back in on our Wednesday evening and also on Sundays and all the other fellowships that we're involved with. And we'll pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.